Heavenly Father, we give you praise and glory for the work you have done in Sarah's life. We thank you so much for the news that we received this week. We pray, Lord, that you would lift up Daniel and Sarah, that you would strengthen them. We pray, Lord, that you would take Sarah all the way through the surgery, that there would be no complications. We give you praise for what you've done, Lord. Lord, we want to lift up little Stephen Olivas. Lord, I pray that you'd keep him safe and protect him and let him have the time of his life there. And use him as a little witness for his friends that are on that trip. We thank you for giving him that opportunity. Lord, we want to pray for Mike Montgomery by name, Sean Rafferty. Perhaps they're starting right now. We ask, Lord, that you would bless their efforts, that there would be fruit to their endeavors. Surround Mike and Sean with a core group of your people that will come alongside him, support them, serve them. Use them in a mighty way. And then, Lord, we pray for the little mission trip we have tomorrow. Right across the border might seem little, but it's big in your eyes. And I ask, Lord, that you would call the people that you want on that team to be there, that there would be a wonderful expression of your love to those kids. Lord, in that same vein of thought, I pray, Lord, that as a church, we would be an outreach church. That you would help us this year to get more involved in this community, more involved in missions, open up opportunities for us. Now, Lord, I ask that you would bless our time in your word. I pray that you would give us those precious reminders that we need. I ask, Lord, by your Spirit, you would communicate wonderful truths to us. Lord, give us your eyes for the way you see people, a burden for people, all people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. According to a Mexican legend, San Isidro was plowing his garden when an angel appeared. The Lord wants to see you, Isidro. Come with me. But Isidro was busy. He refused the command. Again, the angel appeared. Unless you come at once, the Lord will send winds and drought to wither your corn. Isidro was unperturbed. He had fought the wind before. Drought could be relieved by river. Twice more the angel appeared, but Isidro would not leave his work. The fourth time, the angel said simply, "If you do not come with me, the Lord will send you a bad neighbor." Isidro paused in the middle of the row and turned to the message, "I'll go with you now. I can handle anything but that." Bad neighbors can, in fact, be very, very frustrating, can't they? Very tough people to deal with. My brother and sister in Christ, don't be one of them. Amen? As those who love Jesus, if we're born again Christians, we should be good neighbors. Stand out neighbors. Exceptional neighbors. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. According to Solomon in the book of Proverbs, those who are wise are good neighbors. And being a good neighbor brings blessing to your life. It enhances your life and it keeps you from all kinds of troubles in life. Look what it says in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 20. It says, "The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, but the rich has many friends. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor happy is he. Now, it seems that there are two ways that that word neighbor is used in the book of Proverbs. First, it's used to speak of someone with whom you might associate with regularly or casually, but that relationship never develops into a real close friendship. It's just an associate, somebody that you happen to know. And that's how it's being used in verse 20. The poor man is hated even by his own neighbor, his associate. But the rich has many friends. By the way, that's a sarcastic sort of proverb. Solomon is speaking about the superficiality of certain friendships. That the rich may have lots of friends, but those friends may not be true friends. They can be friends just because they want something from the rich person. And so a lot of times the rich people, they have to worry about superficial friendships. The poor don't have that problem, do they? Nobody hangs out with poor people because of what they can get from them. They don't have anything. And the neighbors, same way, they know that about the poor. And that's what's being communicated in that verse. But the way neighbor is being used is simply as an associate. Someone that you just casually hang out with. And that's what's in mind here with this word neighbor. Last week, you remember, we talked about friendship. Close friends. And we all have a choice on who we allow to become close friends in our lives. But there are also all those people that you associate with on a day-by-day basis, the ones that maybe aren't your personal friends, but you see them a lot. Those people are your neighbors, according to this word. All of those associates. So, your literal next-door neighbor is your neighbor. Those whom you share an office with, neighbor. Those whom you conduct business with, neighbors. Fellow classmates, students in school, those are your neighbors. I also think your neighbor is the complete and total stranger that you happen to interact with on a particular day. That waitress or that waiter that will be working your table after church today as you go out to lunch, that's your neighbor. Those people that you're shopping for groceries with, neighbors. The people that you share the roads with El Paso with, neighbors. And we are to be very good neighbors to them, all those associates in our lives. For a moment, I'd like you to just leave this nice, serene Sunday morning setting in your mind. Just leave it. And in your mind, it's Monday morning. You're going into work. Have an out-of-body experience. What do you look like tomorrow morning? You're interacting with all these different people all day. There you are. Who are you there? All right, you just sat down for a meal at a restaurant. There you are. There's your family. How are you right there? There you are, standing in line at the post office, getting gas, getting a car fixed, just out there in the normal marketplace, the busyness of life. There you are. What are you like right there? Are you a good neighbor? What makes a person a good neighbor? What are the characteristics that we should have that would make us good, solid neighbors to all those associates in our lives? Well, I want to get very practical this morning, and I think Proverbs gets very practical. What makes us good neighbors? Well, here's number one. We need to be nice people. Do you get that? Nice people. We need to be polite people. Kind people. Friendly people. In other words, we should say nice things to people. We should smile at people. You know what? We should open the doors for people. We should say to people, oh, you go ahead. That's all right. You go ahead. We're driving around El Paso. We should let people get in our lane. We should just simply be nice people. A lot of times we need to remind ourselves of that, don't we? If you're a Christian, be nice. I think also another characteristic for being a good neighbor would be to have a good attitude. A good, friendly, positive, upbeat attitude in all those situations in life where you're dealing with other people. Be up. Be friendly. Be positive. Laugh. Be fun. Do you know laughter is good for you? Exude that joy of the Lord wherever you go. Have a merry heart. One of my favorite proverbs is Proverbs 17, verse 22. It says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Laughter's good. Joy is good. Have a good, solid, positive attitude as a Christian man or woman in your office, in that sphere of influence. That stuff spreads. Did you know that? Look at yourself. It's Monday morning. You've walked into your office. How are you walking in? How do you go about your life? Oh, gloomy life is drudgery. That'll spread. Be upbeat. You know, I had a friend several years ago. His name was Michael W. Smith. I'm not kidding. And he wasn't the recording artist. But he'd get that all the time. Michael, sing us a song. And they'd laugh. Ha, ha. But he was one of these guys that was just so much fun to be around. And he had this laugh that was contagious. Whenever he started laughing, you had to laugh, even if the joke wasn't all that funny. There was just this feel about him and this laughter and this joy that was so contagious. My brother and sister in Christ, when we enter a room, we should light up the place. We're lights for Jesus Christ. Say, Terry, I can't change my attitude. That's the way I am. If I wake up in a bad mood, well, I'm in a bad mood. And nobody better cross my path. You can change your attitude. You can choose what kind of attitude you put on. A guy by the name of Viktor E. Frankl said, everything can be taken away from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances. And you say, well, big deal. Who's Viktor Frankl? I'll tell you the big deal. Viktor Frankl was a Nazi death camp survivor. He was able to choose his attitude. Let's choose our attitudes. Good, good, positive attitudes. We know Christ. Amen? We're headed for heaven eventually. Amen? We have His Spirit in us. I think it's so important. A good neighbor has that good, positive, friendly attitude. Another word that is a great characteristic for us, or should be, good neighbors are considerate. Considerate of other people. To be considerate is to be thoughtful and understanding of other people. To be considerate is to be mindful of the needs, wishes, and feelings of other people. It's knowing that there's other people around you, and you don't want to do anything to disturb them or annoy them. You're being considerate. Somebody over there is reading. They're trying to concentrate. Don't turn on the boombox. You're waiting in line with a bunch of people. Your cell phone rings. Are you going to have a big conversation with everybody? So that, you know, I was in a post office the other day, and I listened to a guy fighting with his wife over the phone for 10 minutes. and everybody could hear it. That's not consideration. A good neighbor is considerate, mindful of other people around them. There's two great verses in Proverbs that I think are very practical. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 17 says, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." In other words, be considerate of people's time and space. Don't overstay your welcome. George Herbert said, "Love your neighbor, yet pull not down your hedge." Give people space and privacy. Here's another great one. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 14. "He who blesses his friend with a loud voice rising early in the morning, it will be counted a curse to him." Respect people's privacy. Respect their space. Especially early in the morning. Late at night when people are trying to sleep. There's nothing more frustrating than that not being respected. Funny story, when I was in college at New Mexico State, I stayed in a dormitory for a couple of years. And craziness at the dormitory in college. And there was a guy that lived a few dorm rooms down from me, and I really think he was crazy. I think he was nuts. His last name was Chen. C-H-E-N. And every now and there, early in the morning, like 5 a.m., he'd go out on his front porch and scream at the top of his lungs, "I am Chen! He who defeats me shall rule the universe." He'd actually say that. Not very considerate. And by the way, he lost the universe quite a bit. He'd get defeated a lot. People would beat him up. We know he was being cute and all, but man, just that consideration. Bottom line, here's a very simple definition for a considerate person. A considerate person is aware of the fact that they share the planet with other people. That's a considerate person. It's knowing that you share your office with other people. You share the streets of El Paso with other people. You share your neighborhood with other people. Do you see the other people, or is life all about you? Looking out for other people, being sensitive to them. Another wonderful characteristic that you see in Proverbs: good neighbors are helpful people. Good neighbors are those who are willing to lend a hand. Help a person in need. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 28 says, "Do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it,' when you have it with you." Modern translation, if somebody comes over and wants to borrow your lawnmower, let them borrow it. Be helpful. Lend things out. Be that person in the office who's very helpful with other people. Go for it. Be over the top on that as a Christian. Over the top. You're the helpful one in your office. You're the helpful one in the neighborhood. We see somebody stranded on the side of the road with a flat tire. We're going to help them. "Oh, you spilled that. I'm sorry. Let me help you." Really think through it. Just be that helpful person. Now, sometimes you're not going to get repaid for it. You won't get thanked for it. And you might become weary doing some of those things, but the Bible says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Kim and I are always trying to be helpful to neighbors wherever we live. We like to try to at least get involved in a neighborhood and help our neighbors. And we've had a hard time in this neighborhood that we're at. There's one lady on one side. She's passed away, but she was very difficult to reach out to, very mean. fact, our kids would throw balls over her fence. And one day she told our kid, "You're never going to get your ball back again." I literally said that to my son. She said that. And I said, well, but we kept trying. And, you know, you can get weary of it. But toward her last days of life, Kim went over and offered to bring her a meal and to do what we could. And it seemed that just softened her heart. On the other side, we have another elderly lady as a neighbor. And we've tried everything we can to help her, to be as helpful as we can. A few years ago, her husband passed away. She knew I was a pastor. She asked if I would do the service. And so we had a grave site. And I shared Psalm 23 with them. And we've tried to be very helpful with them. And every time I would mow our lawn, I'd take our lawnmower over to her house and do her yard. And one day she called and she said, "Where's my lawnmower?" And I said, "I don't have your lawnmower. I would always use our lawn." And she was convinced that I ripped off her lawnmower. She'd gotten, and she started calling all the other neighbors. Even neighbors at their places of work. You know that pastor on our street? Yeah, he stole my lawnmower. So if you ever hear that the pastor of CC Sun City stole somebody's lawnmower, it's not true. Did not happen. But still, don't even let things like that frustrate you. Be helpful. That's what a Christian neighbor should be like. In all areas of your life. There are other proverbs that speak of being a good neighbor. Proverbs 24, verse 28 says, "Do not be a witness against your neighbor without a cause, for would you deceive with your lips?" Don't lie against your neighbor. Don't lie against those people in your office. A man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. So important to be truthful and honest and sincere with every associate in your life as a Christian woman, as a Christian man. I think it's interesting in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 9, where it says, "Debate your case with your neighbor and do not disclose the secret to another." There's also Proverbs that say, "Settle it out of court." You know, in the sue-happy society in which we live, I think as Christians, that should be our last resort. In dealing with all people, whenever we get in conflicts with anybody, a neighbor, somebody at the office, do your best to get the matter settled in a godly way, in a private way. Jesus seemed to suggest that very same thing in Luke chapter 12 when he told his disciples, "When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him. Lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison." You never know. You get in a battle with somebody in court, they might get a better lawyer than you. Settle things privately. All these characteristics in all of these associations that we have. Be nice. Be kind. Be polite. Be friendly. Have that good attitude. Be considerate. Be helpful. Now listen, brother and sister in Christ, this may all seem common sense, and yeah, we all know this, but do we do this? I ask you, do you do that in your office? In your neighborhood, when you're doing business with people. Listen, if we do that, we will experience great benefits. Great benefits. Good, solid relationships. And here's the number one reason why certainly we as Christians should be committed to that. Lifestyle evangelism. Lifestyle evangelism. You know what lifestyle evangelism is? It's sharing the gospel by the way you live your life. It's literally being a witness for Jesus Christ in the way that you live your life. Showing people that you are different than the average Joe on the street. Gaining the respect of people that you might be able to share the gospel. You know, most evangelism, folks, doesn't happen in a crusade. You know, when a big crusade comes to town and a guy like Billy Graham or there's a Christian concert or something like that. Evangelism can take place in that, and we should be committed to that, and we do that. But most evangelism doesn't happen in a crusade. Most evangelism doesn't happen in a church. Though the gospel should be shared faithfully, though people get saved at church, that's a wonderful thing. But listen, most evangelism takes place out there. Through your lives. As you are being sprinkled into your sphere of influence. You know, we're called the salt of the earth, right? Church is like a big salt shaker. We've all gathered. When we leave church, God sprinkles the salt all over El Paso. When the church gets together, the lights are here and it's very, there's a lot of light here. But when you walk out those doors, those lights are being disseminated out into this dark society. And my friends, evangelism takes place there. And being a good neighbor will make you a wonderful witness for Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? Through a simple smile. Through a simple polite act in your office. Think of it. You know, I'm of the opinion that we should shock people when we meet them. When people meet Christians, true born again Christians, they should be shocked. What was that? What world did that person come from? Another world, God's world. A person filled with the Holy Spirit. A person who loves other people unconditionally. A person who's helpful. El Paso's all excited this week about Extreme Makeover, huh? Have you guys heard about that? Extreme Makeover, Home Edition, new homes being built for usually a family that's in need and helping out those in need. What an incredible thing. And we have that happening right here in El Paso with the Ruiz family. By the way, some of the folks at our church are involved in that project. And yesterday, some of them were filmed with the designer eating menudo. Pretty cool, huh? But what an amazing thing that is. It's almost like the shock. Wow, look at this brand new house, this new start, and there's tears, and there's happiness, and there's this community that joins together. That should be the church. Extreme makeover every day. Extreme makeover in your office every single day. Wherever you go. By the way, all these characteristics would apply to us as Christians in the way we treat our immediate family and our wife, our husband. You know, a lot of Christians I know are very nice to the strangers out there. What about your wife? What about your husband? What about your children? Neighbors. Good neighbors. Roland Hill used to say that he would not believe a man to be a true Christian if his wife, his children, the servants, and even the dog and cat were not the better for it. Should impact everyone. Now, there's another way, back in Proverbs chapter 14, that this word neighbor is used. And that's in verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Now, that's a Hebrew parallelism. And so the subjects of both phrases are equated. So in verse 21, the neighbor equals the poor. So our neighbor is the poor. And literally in the Hebrew, the word translated poor speaks of the one who's bent over beating their brow. It literally speaks of the one who's afflicted, the one who's suffering, the one who is in need. Generally, the needy one. Our neighbor is the needy one. Anyone in need who happens to cross our path, that's our neighbor. Leave here with me. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Jesus told a story about being a good neighbor. No doubt you're all familiar with it. It's probably his most famous story. Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember that story? Verse 25, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Now, he was a Jewish religious man. And in those days, the Jewish religious leaders taught that only fellow Jews were your neighbors. Not Gentiles, not Samaritans, not sinners. So Jesus tells this story to define a neighbor to this man. Then Jesus answered and said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. This is a priest, the top religious guy among the Jews. There's a guy half dead lying on the side of the road, and it's an interesting detail. It says he's coming down that road. Jerusalem to Jericho is down. So this guy isn't busy. He isn't going up to Jerusalem to serve as a priest. He's going down to Jericho, which was a resort town. He's on a vacation. Doesn't stop to help this guy. Verse 32, likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. Another religious man, must have been very busy. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. The Samaritan's the enemy. The Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along at all. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. Isn't that beautiful? And Jesus asked this lawyer, So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves. And he, the lawyer, said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. That's a command to us. Brother and sister in Christ, our neighbor is anyone in need who might cross our paths. And we can help them. And it's anybody. It's the person that's sick. It's the person that's in financial turmoil. It's the person that's down emotionally. It's the person who's homeless. There are two very important words in that story, compassion and mercy. Compassion speaks of this deep-seated sympathy and feeling in your gut for people that are hurting. And it's a feeling that you not only feel, it drives you to action. You do something, just like the guy in that story. If anybody should be out there helping neighbors like that, it should be God's people. Amen? There are so many ways to apply that. You can apply that on a personal level. I'll bet if you took a little bit of time to look around your neighborhood, you weren't too busy and all, and you had just a little bit of time to notice other people in your life, people that you work with, people in your neighborhood, people in the community, you would find a neighbor like that. You would find somebody in need, and you could go out and reach out and help that person in a tangible way and show the love of Jesus Christ to that person. As a church, we can do that in the community. Get involved in the various services of this community to help those in need. I think of the Rescue Mission House. And I think also we should apply this in our world view, our view of the world. You know, there's lots of ministries out there that show compassion to people all over the world. People that are starving or people that need water in their villages. All these different areas in life. I highly recommend that all of us as Christians at least be involved in supporting a ministry like that. It's a compassion thing. It's a mercy thing. It's a loving your neighbor. And the benefits to that are wonderful. It said in Proverbs, he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. Bible says the best way to the most fulfilling life is to give your life away. Help others. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 says, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. And of course, helping out people in need gives us the opportunity to share the gospel. Lots of great reminders this morning. Things that we need. You know, all the action really in life, in the Christian life, all of the real, a lot of times we think, oh, it's all at church. Got to go to church. Most of the action happens now when we dismiss a service. There goes the body of Christ. To influence their world. Let's do it, huh? Let's be good neighbors. Maybe one of you just, and you know what? Start with that waiter or waitress that's going to work your table in a few moments. Give them an extra big tip today. Smile at them. Even if they spill the soup on your lap, give up and give them a hug. Shock people with random acts of kindness. Shock people with love. Politeness. Positive attitudes. You know, many of you know that I love the whole football season, and so I always find lots of allegories comparing church to football teams and whatnot. But there's a scene here that I think is, I'll close with this. The church is being likened to a football team, and there's a scene that this author talks about. The team realizes that they have to be on the field to play, so they all go into the huddle. They huddle and huddle and huddle. The referee calls a penalty for delaying the game and moves the ball back 5 yards. Still, the team huddles. Huddles and huddles. The referee calls penalty after penalty until finally the ball is moved all the way back to their own goal line. "Hey, coach," shouts the quarterback to the sidelines, "this is the greatest huddle I've ever been in. What a group of guys. We have the best fellowship. And some of these guys are amazing students of the playbook. Some have memorized over 100 plays and can analyze them precisely. We learned so much in this huddle. But why don't you get up on the line and play? Why should we? We want bigger and better huddles. Besides, we might get hurt. No one ever got hurt in a huddle. Your church and mine are in big trouble if they become a holy huddle. A band of saints gathered Sunday after Sunday, singing, praising, enjoying each other, but never setting out on the line to apply what they learned. The church is supposed to be Christ's body, His hands, His feet, His voice, by which He carries out His plans in the world. God intends that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And many times it's just as simple as being a good neighbor. Respectful, polite, the people you work with day by day. Lord, I pray for each person here this morning, each one belonging to you. I am convinced, Lord, that you have given each one of us a sphere of influence. Lord, you have sprinkled each one of us into that spot. You have called us as your people to be a light in this world. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would be ignited this morning to make a difference for you right there in that circumstance, in that sphere of influence. Father, I pray that we would be filled with your Holy Spirit, that your joy would be on our face. That we would truly be different people for you. And then, Lord, as you give us opportunity to share the news that changed our lives, that by your Spirit you would change the lives of others through that same message. We love you and we praise you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand.